Amen. Yeah, let's praise the Lord. Thank you, Nayla. So great to have you here today. At the end, Nayla, if you don't mind, if you want to pick one of those songs, we'll sing it at the end and wrap up today. It's great to see you. Merry Christmas. I was just thinking about it. It's like 2 days until the big day is here, until Christmas is here. It's kind of hard to believe. It snuck up on me. It always does. So we've been doing a little series, a little Christmas series here, talking about a doctrine really deeply connected to this idea of Christmas and Jesus being born. By the way, that song Noel, sometimes I get a little uneasy when I sing maybe a word. I don't really know what it means. I think I'm right. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Noel kind of goes back to this Latin word that's been used through like church history. It means birth. So you say Noel, we're thinking of the birth of a king, just like we sang about. And this is an incredible doctrine that actually really points to the reality that God got into skin. And we've been saying in the series that we're talking about the incarnation. God got into skin to save ours. So God in a bod, that's what Christmas is all about. And I want to start this message out. This title is Christmas, How Can You Miss This? Christmas, how can you miss this? We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, we'll put it up on the screen some as well. But Christmas, how can you miss this? Can you miss this doctrine of God putting on skin to save yours? So I want to start out, this will seem really kind of random, but maybe by the end of this sermon, you'll know why I talked about this. But I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think, we just sang a few songs, what do you think is the most sold single song in all of history? You might take your pen and jot down a few ideas on your paper. I'm going to give you a clue. Number 2 sold, I think, 33 million. It was Elton John's. It's like shubba lubba something something like a candle in the wind. That's my best Elton John. That was number 2 with like 30 million single. That song sold single 30 million times. What do you think number 1 is? Okay, I'll give you another hint. I'm going to sing it, all right? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. You guys are so favored when you get to hear Austin sing, don't you? This is good stuff. So that is the number 1 song ever. And by the way, back in the day, you know, singles sold more. Now, like any song you can think of kind of struggles to get to like 10 million as far as just one song selling. But Bing Crosby's White Christmas, by far, like by 40 million plus, has outsold every single song in like all of song selling history. White Christmas. And I want to think about that a little bit this morning. Why? Why do people want a white Christmas? You know, like it's not very likely to happen. Like most of the nation's population is in the South, and it's extremely unlikely to have a white Christmas, but that is what they're dreaming of. You know, this perfect, like traditional Christmas where your cousins get together and your great uncle doesn't say anything inappropriate that offends everybody. People want this perfect Christmas. And so this is such a popular song. In fact, it's been redone so many times that the song itself has probably sold about 100 million songs by itself. So this song kind of points to kind of our world's idea about this thing of Christmas, wanting a white Christmas, wanting this Christmas that used to be like the ones that we knew. But we so often find that Christmas isn't that. We're often kind of let down. But here's the thing I want to think about today. If you're dreaming of this white Christmas or some other kind of Christmas, you might be missing the real Christ. You might be missing it. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, and this is not a traditional Christmas text, but I think that it has some powerful things about the birth of Jesus. So therefore, verse 1 says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And in the context here, the book of Hebrews is this book written by, I believe, one of the apostles. It could have been Luke, could have even been Barnabas, some people teach. This apostle guy, we don't really know who it is. Could have been Paul. But it is somebody with great clarity about Jesus, and they're teaching kind of these people that are a little too Old Testament focused. He's teaching them about Jesus. So chapter 1 is all about how Jesus is greater than angels. And then he's coming in and he's talking about the message of Jesus, that Jesus was God in the flesh. And it says that, hey, you better be careful that you pay close attention to this message of Jesus, this coming of the Son of God that came into the world. And it's also a warning that you can drift away from it. So I want to talk about three things about the incarnation. And remember that word incarnation, it's a theological word. It means that God put on carne, which when you go to Mexican restaurants and you get carne asada, you know what that means? That's some meat, ain't it? Right? So that incarnation means God put on flesh. We've been saying God put on skin so that he could save yours. And so the incarnation, number one, this first point, the incarnation has been certified. We moved to Essex from Dundalk earlier this year. And everybody like, man, that's a great move. You know, great decision. Essex from Dundalk. But yeah, we love it. We've got a great house. The Lord has blessed us. But we are from South Carolina. We lived 3 decades in South Carolina. All our family, all our friends are there. And when they send their Christmas cards, sometimes they're still sending it to the place we lived for 2 years in Dundalk. And we've gotten to know the person who now lives in our old house, right? And we're always hanging out with her. Her name's Jennifer, if she's listening in, I think. And we catch up with her and we get our mail from her sometimes. And we still go by there. We're going to have to go by there in a little bit because we feel like a lot of Christmas cards. And what we probably should do is get our mail certified, which means that, like, if a card comes, if everyone just certified their mail, the card would come and you've got a sign for it to make sure you're the one that's supposed to receive it. And it's really the people who sent it are really the ones that have given it to you. The Postal Service is serious. I don't know if you've ever checked them out or messed with them a little bit, but if you get some certified mail, it gets there for sure. I mean, the Postal Service is serious, and they're real serious around the Christmas season. In fact, it may be slacked up a little bit, but did you know in the 1930s, there was a fellow named George Wilson. That's not to be confused with the guy on Dennis the Menace, but he was robbing a mailman, and then the government chose to execute him. The mail don't play, all right? Especially with certified mail. If they want to get a message to you, they're going to make sure they do it, especially back in the day. And I want you to know today that God has a message to you, and he got into skin because he wants you to hear this message. And this message of the incarnation has been certified. God doesn't play about getting his message to you. Look at verse 2. Don't miss this. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. This is talking about the message of the Old Testament. Angels were messengers of God that helped get the message to prophets. Sometimes they would speak to people throughout the Old Testament to get this general idea about who God is. Basically, he's a holy God that's got some major issues with us. Because we're sinners, every one of us, even you, even me. We've sinned, we fell short of the glory of God, and this text is pointing to the Old Testament reality that's been established for hundreds of years. God ain't happy with your sin, he can't be with you, and you're going to face punishment. But, however, Jesus has came, took that punishment on himself, died on the cross, so that we wouldn't have to face eternal hell. So that's what this thing says. So they've had this message. The angels have given it. It's been reliable. Verse 3. How shall we escape this judgment if we neglect such a great salvation? This is pointing toward the incarnation, to Jesus who died in the flesh for our sins. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So let me just point out a few things from this text. First of all, this message, this idea of incarnation has been certified, first of all, because angels delivered this message. They declared this message. Biblically, angels don't come around too much, but they were all over the place when Jesus came, right? right? They were out in the fields. We sang about it, I think. They told the shepherds, right? They talked to this teenage girl. Hey, girl, you're going to have a baby. What? Yeah, I've never been with a man. You're going to have a baby. I'm an angel. Just do it, all right? Keep going. And then Joseph got an angel, too. The angels were everywhere, certifying the incarnation of Jesus. And angels are strong. Angels are not to be messed with. Psalm 103 says that they are the mighty ones of God who do all of his word. So this message was declared by angels. It was certified. It was declared at first by the Lord. I think this is pointing specifically to Genesis chapter 3 when God curses the serpent who ruined the garden by tempting the woman who gave in to the temptation, and then also the husband gave in to the temptation, and they did the first sin in Genesis chapter 3. And they were forced out of the garden, but they were given this one hope. God cursed the woman. He said, hey, labor is going to be hard. And hey, I've been in a labor room 4 times, and it's true. It is hard. Work is hard. God cursed the man. Then he cursed the snake. And he said, snake, this woman is going to have a son. And the son of promise is going to crush your head. And then this is all going to be undone, and we're going to be back in the garden with God in some way. So it's been declared at first by the Lord. It's been certified by the Lord. He himself spoke it in Genesis 3:15. The Son is coming. His foot will be bruised, but the head of Satan, the head of the snake, will be crushed. The text talked about it's attested to those who heard. So God wants a human element in this. He doesn't just scream out from heaven, hey, you need to become Christians, but he sends people. Right? We shouldn't think about our mission as a church just that, hey, God's going to take care of this neighborhood. We ultimately need him to do something only he can do because he knows we can't do it. But he uses human agents, just like me and you. And throughout history, he's used human agents to speak his word, his will. And so I think this is pointing to the apostles. This incarnation, God putting on flesh, walking among us, dying, it was given by angels, by the Lord. It was by those who heard. It's given by signs. The virgin conception is very important. We kind of made a little funny thing about it earlier, but the virgin conception is really important because God said that the woman would have a son. Not necessarily man, but that woman. And so the woman conceived the son given by the Holy Spirit. There's signs throughout the birth story of prophecy being fulfilled. There's this huge star that made people made these kings, maybe 3, maybe 1, maybe 100 kings, came over to check out Jesus a couple years after he was born because this huge star appeared that was an anomaly. And they started studying the old Hebrew scriptures, and they traveled 600 miles because they wanted to see it, and they brought Jesus gold. So with all these signs and wonders that kind of happened, the text talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit certifying the message of the incarnation, and that's really where you come in. If you trust Jesus as Lord, it says that the Holy Spirit comes into you and he shows you this charis in Greek, this favor, these gifts. And you have these gifts that point to the truthfulness of the reality that Jesus came in the flesh. And we've got to accept this message. It's a message that's out there. It's been certified, but you have to accept it. I was telling you about George Wilson. You remember him? He's a crazy dude. In 1933, he robbed a postal worker, and it didn't go too well for him. He almost killed the postal worker or something, and people weren't too happy with him. And he got charged with robbing a postal worker, I guess, and his sentence was death by hanging. It was a long time ago, and he had a mutual friend with President Andrew Jackson. So Andrew Jackson, you know, the president can just pardon anybody. So if you ever get in trouble, like just call old Don and say, hey, man, help me out. But Andrew Jackson pardoned George Wilson. He was on death row to be hung to death. And he said, George Wilson, I will forgive this. I will pardon you and you'll be free. And guess what? George Wilson, whatever craziness he has going on, he said, no, I don't accept your pardon. That's ridiculous, isn't it? He was hung literally a week later. He was hung to death. And he could have escaped it. I want you to know that our God sent Jesus in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity, added humanity to his nature so that he could come here, give us a pardon, give anyone who would accept the gospel a pardon. And it is crazy to neglect this incarnation message of Jesus. It is crazy to neglect this salvation, but so many do. How can we neglect this gift? This message of hope in Jesus has been certified, but you have to receive it. Number two, let's keep going. The incarnation of Jesus was a divine in-flesh vacation. All right, I just needed to say that to walk through these next verses. But I see God vacationing in the flesh, very different than you and I vacation. Right, because I know I was away last week. Appreciate you guys holding it down. Sounds like everything went great last week. But I was on a Christmas vacation, much like a Chevy Chase movie. All right, I was on a Christmas vacation. We went out to Tennessee, I guess looking for a white Christmas, something like that. We had a good time. But when I'm on vacation, you know, I like to have my shoes off as much as possible. Right, I want to wear some flip-flops, some Hawaiian shirts. Like, I want to relax. Vacation means I vacate what I usually do. I get rid of responsibilities and all my stuff going on, and I try to what? Get away, right? Truth is, it's hard to get away from whatever you're trying to get away from, isn't it, these days? But that's what you do on vacation. But God, this vacation that he took was a little different. He left the throne of heaven, and he got into skin. He got into humanity. He got into your mess. He's got a very different kind of vacation. Look at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. This verse speaks to the fact, back to what the angels have proclaimed in verse 2. This world is subjected. You can read about this in Romans 8 and learn about this. God has subjected the world to brokenness because of sin, because of mess. But the hope here is that Jesus is coming. Look at verse 6. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? I want you to know today, this is the Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews. He splices in all of these verses from the Old Testament, a lot of times from the Psalms. So he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? He's referring to this Old Testament text. And he's pointing to just the reality that God is not so distant that he doesn't care about the affairs of man, but he cares about man. He's worried about people. He's worried about people in skin. And so he continues. He says, it says the Son of Man, which is a term for humanity, but it became a term for the human, that is God, Jesus. Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. So this splicing of Scripture is pointing us toward the Son who put on skin to be born, to be Noel'd here on planet Earth, to save our skin. So what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? So here comes this pointing toward the incarnation. I care about humans. I care about the Son of Man. I'm sending Jesus. Look at verse 7. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. So here's this our incarnation. God left the glory of heaven, vacated the throne of heaven, added humanity to his nature to complete the task of God, to complete redemption for God. It says you have crowned him with glory and honor. So the amazing thing that God is doing is that he put on flesh to even get more glory, to get more royal recognition, to get more of a crown. He needed to come and be with the people in skin so that he could have more of a crown, this text teaches. And then in verse 8 it says this, putting everything in subjection under his feet. The only way that Jesus, the way that God really wanted to rule the earth, apparently, is to put his Son, the second person of the Trinity, into skin so that this Son could bring his kingdom, to bring his rule and reign. So why did the incarnation happen? Let me give you four things real quick. You can jot these down. I think they're in your text. He wanted to flex his power. So he came down here, he brought his kingdom. What's the thing that we're told to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Jesus, the thing that he most often talked about was his kingdom, his ruling and reigning here on the earth. So he is putting everything under the subjection, in subjection under his feet. He's bringing his kingdom. Verse 8, nothing's left outside of his control. He's bringing his ruling and reigning power into the earth through his incarnation. We don't see everything in subjection to him yet. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that sometimes Mickey Mouse gets a little more credit at Christmas time than Jesus does? Have you noticed that? Like, Jesus doesn't get all his credit. He doesn't get all of his rule and reigning, but the Bible teaches that as time progresses, he will return and set up shop, set up his kingdom in a complete way where he'll be fully ruling and reigning. I went on vacation. Every time I go on vacation, I like to try something new. I think I've got a picture here, but I got a chance to go into a ninja warrior course in Tennessee. All right, and I'll tell you the truth why I wanted to do that. I had some personal things. I'm getting a little older. Is that picture make it, Justin? It didn't make it. All right, we got to talk about that later. I had a sweet picture of me hanging, dangling from a rope in a ninja warrior course. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But you get in a time in life, you feel old and slow and like you can't do anything. So I went to a ninja warrior course, and I actually ran up a 13-foot, and I ran up a 13-foot warped wall. You might not know what that is, but it's this like round wall, and I ran up and got up there, and like, and then I fell down, kind of passed out. I almost died at this ninja course about four times. It was epic, all right? And I did it to show off. But I want you to know that when God went on his glorious incarnation vacation, he came to do something that he had never done before. He put on skin. He became a human. He added humanity to his nature. He came to do something new. Let's look at verse 9 again. But we see him for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus put on flesh for what reason? So he could die. That would be a really weird vacation, wouldn't it? God's vacation is very different than ours. We do it to get away, to relax. God went on this one vacation. He vacated the throne. He came here, and I should qualify that. God, in his triune nature, never left his throne. Even Jesus didn't leave his throne. But the second person of the Trinity did add humanity and came in to flex his power, to do something new, also to show mercy and compassion. Let me read you another text out of Ephesians 2. It says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You know God loves you today. You know God has this compassion and mercy for you. I want to tell you, God loves you, and you are not lovely. You're not as lovely as you think you are, especially to God. But guess what? He loves you anyway. There's some people, some of you have husbands and wives. I don't see how you love them, right? Let me take that out. We need to love our husband and wife. God can change them. But some of us, let me say it this way. Some of us have people in our life that we have to love. Now, God loves you because he loves you. But also, God loves you because of who he is. He's just able to love you even though you're not very lovable. He has compassion and mercy. That's what those words mean, that he loves you. So look at what it says. In Ephesians 2, it says that he loved us. And this is what's not lovely about us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I don't go on vacation to show mercy either. Right? I'm not going around looking for people that aren't too unlovely. I don't go around looking for people that I don't want to be with. But God goes on vacation to die, to put on skin, to get into our mess, to die, and to find unlovely people and to love them. That's our God. And he is an incredible God. He's showing his power. He's showing his compassion. And he's bringing many to glory by suffering. He came to earth in the incarnation because he wanted to bring people to glory. So it says in verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. You see that phrase about Jesus? Jesus is a heavy roller. He's God. Jesus, the man, is God. He's the greatest man that ever lived. He's the most influential man. Why do you got a tree in your house shedding its needles everywhere? And at some point through history for hundreds of years, people put trees upside down and nailed them to their ceilings. Why do they do that? I don't really know, but it has something to do with Jesus being the most influential man in the world. But he's not just a man. Look at this verse. It's by whom, verse 10, it's fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. Why does popcorn exist today? Because of Jesus, this verse says. Like, he's the reason there are atoms. He's the reason there are neutrons and protons. I don't even really know what those things are, but it's all because of Jesus. All things exist because of this Jesus who was God and he was man. So all things exist. In bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Anybody looking for the perfect gift for a person out there today? Like, you still hadn't bought it. Or maybe you're like me and you're like, oh, I really hope it comes in the mail. Amazon, Postal Service, don't let me down tomorrow, because I have this perfect gift for the perfect person. And it's got to get here. Anybody there? Anybody just looking? None of y'all. Y'all don't give gifts at Christmas. I understand. That's okay. I got you. I hear you. I want you to know today, Jesus is the perfect gift for you. You ever gotten a gift and you didn't know you even wanted it, right? Like, you didn't even know it existed, but you got it. And then it was a pretty good gift. In fact, it was a good gift, maybe even a perfect gift. That's kind of how Jesus is for a lot of people. Come into a place like this, I don't know what Jesus, I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't care, I'm in the Bible or something. I want you to know Jesus is exactly what you need. Well, I got drug problems. Well, hey, I got family problems. Well, I got health problems. I got this problem. I got all these problems. I got problems out in my ears. Jesus is the perfect gift for you. He's the perfect thing that you need. Don't miss him. He came in flesh to save ours. He was certified and crucified for you. He put on flesh and died so that you wouldn't have to die eternally. And number three is this: the incarnation takes you to a new position. It brings you into a new spiritual location. When you trust Jesus as Lord, when you see you are the incarnated Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world, to change my life, when I give myself to that and I say, Lord, here's my life, take it, I repent, I have faith in you, I mean, he will take you to a new spiritual place. He'll take you to a new spiritual location. I read this story about a missionary in the past few years to Brazil, and he was working with unreached people that lived in the jungle of Brazil, and they were very animistic. They believed in all these spiritual, mostly evil spirits were oppressing them, and there may have been evil spirits involved. And when the missionary got there, he was trying to tell them about this incarnated message, that Jesus came, that he cared about them, that he loved them, that he died for them. He's trying to get that message across. But what he quickly was hit in the face was the fact that this tribe of about 100 or a few hundred people, they were rapidly getting really sick, and some of the young and weak were even dying of treatable diseases. And so he found a way to help them. There was a village near them that had the vaccinations or the medicines that they needed. So he began talking to their leaders and saying, hey, we need to get over to this village. And so he kind of took them to the path, and they stopped near this river. And they told the missionary, like, you know, they didn't speak the same language, I don't think, but they basically, the missionary realized they were not crossing this river because they believed that this river had evil spirits in there, and if they got in the river, these evil spirits would kill them and kill their family. And so they said, we will not go through this river. And so it took a few days. They all went back to their huts and continued to be sick. And the missionary got the leaders and he took them back to the river. And he knew that there was nothing magical about the river. So he got near the river and he splashed the water around a little bit on himself. But these leaders wouldn't even get close to the river. They called it the River of Death. And the missionary, he stuck his hand in there. He even drank some of the water. And they still didn't believe him. And he stuck his foot in the water. And he took his shoes off and he walked around in the water. There's nothing wrong with this water. Like, I'm alive. Nothing's happening. And they wouldn't even get near the water. So the missionary, he dove into the middle of the river, dove in the river, went under the water, went swimming through the river, and then he ended up on the other side. And when all these chieftains saw that this man hadn't been destroyed or killed by these evil spirits, they started celebrating. They were celebrating that he was alive, and they all jumped in the water and they got their families and they went across the water, the River of Death, because this man showed them how they went across this water and they went to the place of healing and they got healed and hundreds of lives were saved. Hasn't Jesus done that exact same thing for us? He's got into our skin. He's got into skin and he's went through the River of Death so that we could make it to the other side and live. His death and his flesh takes us to a new place. The incarnation of Jesus takes you to a new position. So the text here, it pulls out about five things that I want to show you. The first one is that it makes you, and it calls you this, those who are sanctified. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is pointing to God. God sanctifies us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Sanctification, this word sanctify is part of this whole word family. We get the word saint from it. It basically means that we're set apart. We're made special. We're made clean. We're made holy through the work of God. The work that he's doing in us makes us more like him, the one who sanctifies. And so we are those who are being sanctified. We're set apart. We're special. We're chosen if we've trusted Jesus. The text, verse 11, calls us brothers. And again, this shouldn't be an offense to ladies because it speaks of something with a stronger position than just generally people. But it speaks of people who have rights in the family. We are a part of the family of God. How many of y'all have to go to a holiday meal today? Or tomorrow, or the next day, and you're going to have to meet some raggedy joker, some niece or nephew or daughter has brought in to your family, right? Or a son's got some girlfriend, some girl, and you got to treat her like family because she's at the Christmas dinner, right? Well, that's kind of what Jesus has done. He has brought us into the family, right? He's brought us in. It's like, this is now part of the family. This is a brother. He has a full standing. He can sit at our Christmas dinner table. He's one of us. He's with us. So we're brothers. Look at what it says. It says, that's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. This is scripture from the Old Testament kind of meshed in here as the Hebrews writer is talking. And so he's talking about telling his brothers about God. Right, I will tell your name, God, to my brothers. Jesus teaches us about God. Right, it goes on and it says, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Now we can worship in the congregation. See, we kind of beg anybody that will to come in and worship Jesus with us and hear about Jesus with us in this movie theater. But in the Old Testament times, it was the opposite. Everybody wanted to go to the temple. But no one was really good enough to get into the temple to spend time with God. And Jesus is saying in that old context, I'm the one that's able to grab you by the hand, make you my brother, and I can take you right into the congregation. I'm going to teach you about God, and I'm going to show you that you can worship God. I'm going to teach you how to know God. That's what it means to be in the family of God. So the text goes on, and it says, this is another, it's a prayer to God. In verse 13, it says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, this is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, saying that, that now that I have been in skin, I've been with people, I can walk with people so that they can fully trust God. And again, behold, the text says in verse 13, I and the children God has given me. So we're seen by the Father. We've seen by the Father, and we're seen by the Father as His children because of what Jesus has done, if you have trusted Him. So He makes us the incarnation of Jesus. His work has made us those who are sanctified brothers. It makes us children of God. What did Jesus do to make us children of God? Verse 14, He took on flesh. Look at verse 14. This is very Christmassy, all right? Since therefore the children, us, share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. So because you got skin, Jesus needed to have skin so that He could give His skin, His body, as an offering so that you could be saved. Why did He do this? To prove the message, to show His power, and to give you the position as being a child of God. We share in Jesus' humanity, so He has saved us. He took on death. We were at a sermon the other, I was with Justin's family at the passing of his cousin, and the preacher was talking about how the shadow that Psalm 23 just talks about the believers of God just enduring the shadow. We're in the valley of the shadow of death. I heard this story about a family that was almost hit by a huge tractor trailer. And it cast this huge long shadow, and the truck swerved and it barely missed the car. And then the father was talking about how he was teaching his kids later, like, you know, this is kind of like Jesus, but Jesus took the truck and we just got the shadow of death. So hey, one day let me give you some good Christmas news. You're gonna die. You guys like it when I talk like this. You're going to die one day, right? For some of you, sooner than others, right? Could be me next, right? You're going to die. And the Christian is okay with this because we know that the physical death we'll face is just a shadow, because Jesus has already took the fullness of death for us in His body. And so we will one day experience resurrection. We will one day experience heaven if we've trusted Jesus. So He took on flesh. He took on death. He took on the devil. Devil here in this text, it means the one who has the power over death. The devil has been going around for most of your life harassing you, making you afraid of everything, afraid of death, afraid of failure, afraid of everything, afraid of maybe even God, afraid of religion, afraid of everything. He has ransacked our lives. But look at what verse 14 says. It says that through death, the death of Jesus, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. A lot of people don't think of their life as being spiritual slavery, but the truth is they obey the enemy of this world that manipulates them, that oppresses them, keeps them down, keeps them depressed, keeps them anxious. But Jesus came to be a deliverer. I heard this story about these hunting dogs from the South, and I heard of people having dogs they raised in a farm and that kind of thing. And these dogs were just viciously courageous. I mean, they would run down a 500-pound bear, no problem. That's some scary stuff. They would run up hills, down hills. They would jump in water. They weren't afraid of water. They weren't afraid of getting ducks and retrieving them. I've heard of a dog before. This dog that would actually take on a hog twice its size, like a wild boar, run it down, knock it down. And the funniest thing is these dogs I heard about, they're just incredible hunting dogs. But when they got home to the farm, they were scared of something. They were scared of chickens. Like the chickens would come around just like, pluck, 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 and the dogs would run away scared, hiding under cars. And the chickens would run up to them and start pecking around. And someone asked this guy that owned the dogs, why are your dogs afraid of these chickens? And he said, well, they're afraid of these chickens because they were raised with chickens around them. When they were little pups, these chickens constantly harassed them. And he said, we need to tell these dogs, don't you know you're bigger than those chickens? Right? Like, you don't have to be harassed by those chickens anymore. But some of us, we've been pushed around, stepped on by the devil for so many years. We're still afraid of him. He's still kind of our daddy. He still kind of has our number. But we need to realize that we're bigger than him. And the Lord Jesus and the grace of the Holy Spirit's infused in us. We don't have to be afraid of the devil anymore. We don't have to be intimidated by his schemes. We don't have to be subject to the oppression of his temptation. Because Jesus put on skin to save ours. The text calls us offspring of Abraham. This means that we are brought into this redemption narrative that God for all of history has been seeking to redeem his people, and he calls us the offspring of angels. Look at verse 16. For surely it's not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, verse 17 said, and I guess the last thing here is that we're propitiated people. It means that we're paid for. It's an old word that means that we're bought and paid for people. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus had to put on flesh. He had to become humanity. He had to add humanity to his eternal nature so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He's one that brings us into the family, calls us brothers, calls us sisters, brings us into the family to worship as a priest. He's a priest in the service of God. And it says this, to make propitiation. This word propitiation is a word that kind of points to like paying a ransom of somebody that's been kidnapped. And Jesus comes in and he pays the propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted. Jesus has been tempted in the same ways that you have. Well, there weren't drugs. Well, there wasn't the sexual revolution. They didn't have sexuality like we did. The world is the world. There's nothing new under the sun, the scripture teaches. Sin is sin. We've always had a heart just like yours. And Jesus came in the flesh, and he was tempted in every way. He knows exactly what you're going through. The only difference is he was continually victorious. And it says this, he is able to keep those who are being tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. So he paid for you with his son. The incarnation, Jesus put on carne, he put on flesh. So the incarnation has been certified. It is a vacation where God vacated his throne to put on flesh to die. The incarnation can take you to a new position, a new spiritual place, if you would just trust in him. I wrote this little thing I wanted to share with you. It's called, So He Got One, about the incarnation. You ready? Infinite God partook of the finite flesh in Jesus to share a message with you. He became God in a bod to bring an everlasting rescue. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, became a fetus in the virgin womb too. God came before hospitals, and he was born in the midst of hostility because he wanted you. He did not have skin, but he needed it to save ours. So he got some. No hand to heal the lepers or hold the children or bless the sinners, so he got one. The eternal don't need feet to walk in our dust, but our God got some. God did not have a back for the crucifixion whip to crack, but he got one. He did not have the vocal cords to cry, forgive them while he die, so he got some. Eternal God's heart did not pump blood to be shed. He had never bled until he got one. He needed to pay your penalty for sin, so he put on a body of suffering when he got one. He needed a body that would die and rise. That's why he got one. He died in his body so that he could live in yours forever. The incarnation is God giving all he has so that he will lose you never. the incarnation has been certified. It is a vacation where God had to die. It is a way that you can get a new spiritual position. Why, Hebrews 2 asks, why would anyone neglect this? Why would anyone neglect this? So we come back to this. What does our world want? They want a white Christmas. And I think there's a little point to make there. I think people want a white Christmas because they know they've got a dirty Christmas. Right? They know that there's no perfect day. And they're longing for a perfect something. A white Christmas. What are you dreaming of? What kind of Christmas are you dreaming of this holiday season? My prayer is that ultimately you know that Jesus can bring the clean Christmas. Christmas, don't miss this. It's about Christ. And it's not just that one day a year is about Christ. Everything's about Christ. Everything points to our need of a Savior. What kind of Christmas are you dreaming about? Well, I pray we would dream about every day having a Christ Christmas. You know, the word Christmas means worship, worshiping Christ. So we really do need Christmas every day. We need to worship this Christ that hasn't withheld anything from you. So let's celebrate Him this Christmas, and let's celebrate Him every day. How about it, church? Father, we love You. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. Nail, if you want to come up, and we'll close with one last song. God, we thank You for Your mercy, Your love for us, Your continual care for us, Lord. Even when things seem difficult, God, we know that You're there. And we know that because of what You've done in the incarnation.